Philippi was a chief city in a colony of Rome, and the relationship between Rome and a Roman colony was very close. In fact, it was a piece of Rome on foreign soil. Their names were written on the list of the Roman tribes, and they were governed by their own magistrates in their own country, but they were obedient to the laws of Rome. They lived in Philippi, but they belonged to Rome. The outlying colonists on the borders of Rome's empire received their little bit of land on condition of keeping the marches, then also pushing out the borders whenever they could. The isolated post on the frontier knew that Rome had their back. But they knew that if trouble came, that they had instant help because Rome had their back. And so they were not afraid of the enemy that was in front. In fact, the Bible tells us here in Philippians 1:28, in nothing terrified by your enemies. In other words, they felt confident of victory. All of us like to win, don't we? You know, I played a lot of sports, and I never did go into a game thinking, well, sure going to be nice to lose today. You know, I always wanted to win, and sometimes I'd get just a little bit agitated when somebody made an error. But then when I made one, no. But on the winning side, everybody likes to be on the winning team. I do want to remind you today that we need to keep fresh the sense of belonging as a Christian and a part of the family of God. You remember a number of years ago that American Express had that saying that membership has its privileges. And you kind of envisioned that if you had American Express card that you were really something until they sent you that bill the next month. Well, there was a certain privilege to be a member of the Roman colony and saying that I am a Roman. But there's also a certain dignity of saying I am an American. You know, I'm glad today to know that I am an American citizen. I'm not one that's trying to get in and become a citizen, but I am a citizen. I was born that way. I was born in America. And I thank God for my heritage. Well, it requires a certain dignity, but it also demands a certain loyalty. Now then, as a member of the United States of America and to be called an American, we have responsibilities to be submissive to our government, to pray for our government, pay our taxes, keep the laws. That's our responsibility. Membership has its responsibility. I've told this story, but I think it bears repeating, of Jimmy Durante. Back in several generations ago, he was visiting with the veterans, and he was putting on a show. And he had a very tight schedule, and this particular group wanted him to come and spend some time with them and put on a show. But he said he didn't have time. The next appointment was at a certain time, but he could do one short monologue. And so he went on stage and he did one monologue and then another and then another and then another. This went on for about 30, 35 minutes. And when he finally took his bow and went to the back behind the curtain, one of the gentlemen asked him, said, I thought you had to leave. What happened? He said, come here, let me show you. He went over to the curtain, pulled it back a little bit. He said, you see those two men down on the front row? One of them had lost his left arm in war. The other had lost his right arm. But together they were clapping. And he said, that's why I could not leave. Teamwork. You know, when we stop and we think about America, we are a member of a great team. And when we stop and think about our church, we are members of a great team. We're God's team. And He has given us the responsibility of helping others to come to know Him in the free pardon of sin. We need to remember this morning to whom we belong. You know, I haven't been out of the country many times, but when I did, I was always proud to say that I am an American. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. But I'm going to tell you, I am more proud today to be able to say that I am a citizen of heaven. I'm part of the family of God. And I know that when this life is over with, all of God's people from all around this world, from every generation, are going to be gathered together. We're going to be able to stand before Him and worship Him. Be sure of victory. And nothing terrified by your adversaries. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse. But you know, sometimes you can ride a horse and maybe there's a snake up in on the path ahead. That horse senses that snake and will jump, you know, will hesitate, doesn't want to go there. Now, I've told this story before, but I think it bears repeating this morning. When I was at the college and I'd been to a quarterly meeting, and anyway, I was on my way back home. It was late in the day. It was summertime, and I had about 2 acres to mow. So I got on my lawnmower real quick, and I got out, and, you know, they would have mowed it for me, but, you know, I just want to manicure it myself. I got out there, and my neighbor had just put up a white metal fence. I mean, it was beautiful. And I thought, boy, I cannot scratch his fence. So I was driving along next to that fence, make sure I didn't hit it, when all of a sudden there was a big old snake that came up head high with me. It was a water moccasin about as big as my wrist. It looked like it's as big as my leg. But that thing went up that fence, and I went one way and he went another way. We parted company. But I pulled off over there, and I don't know where that snake went, and I didn't care where he went. I wasn't chasing him. But I got weak as a cat, you know. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes, you know, we have some difficulties and trials in life, and we don't know which way to go. But when you know that you've got somebody at your back, makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? You see, they believed that they had Rome at their back, and we believe that we have the Lord taking care of us. He's got our back. He cares for us. He knows what you're going through, and He'll help you to be able to overcome and be victorious. They knew the power of Rome was at their back, and they faced their enemy with confidence, knowing that all was well. I remember the story of the father. He told the story about his son, Jay, that fell in love for the first time. He was 9 years of age. Jay made the statement numerous times that girls made him sick. Then one day he saw Peyton and said, if I ever stop hating girls, you're the one I'm going to start with. Then he fell hard. When he was wounded by Cupid's arrow, we saw some magnificent changes in his life. He wanted to brush his teeth 3 times a day after every meal. He pleaded to be able to take a bath every night. He'd put on matching shirt and pants. He'd take a comb to school. Well, he was an individual boy that the dad said we knew that he was in love before he told us. We knew he was in love. How? Because he proved his love not by what he said, but by what he did. You know, how did your husband, women, how did your husband act when he started dating you? You know, sometimes we act a little silly, don't we? I can remember I'm telling this, Barbara turned over in her grave. First date we went out, you know. We were sitting in the car there, and I thought, well, it's time to get a little sugar. And I reached over, and I was going to give her a little peck, and she turned away. She said, I didn't think preachers were supposed to do that. Oh, I don't know how that fits in with what I'm trying to say today, but I want to remember this one very important point. Jay's new action, the brushing his teeth, the taking the baths and all of that, did not create his love. His love created the actions. You know, if you love your mate, you'll get up and go to work even though you don't want to work. You'll get up and take the trash out even though you don't want to take the trash out. You'll go out and mow the yard even though you don't want to mow that yard. You'll do a lot of things. But then on the other hand, she does too. But we do it because we care, we love. Love creates action. And if we love the Lord with all of our heart and our soul, then it's going to show up, isn't it? It'll show up in our life and how we act and how we talk, what we do, what's our priorities. And we're going to talk about priorities. You see, from the earliest moment of his life, Jesus gave priority to the will of God in his life. You remember when at the age of 12, his parents kind of rebuked him because he didn't stay with them. And he rebutted them and said, do you not understand? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And then he told his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember Jesus Christ was agonizing with the fact that he was going to have to die and become the scapegoat, if you will, for the sins of all the world. And sweat was dropping as great drops of blood from him. In fact, blood came out of the capillaries into the sweat glands, and it was tinted with blood, the Bible says. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God had top priority in his life. You see, if we want to be a friend of God, if we want to be a servant of God, then God has got to have top priority in our life. Then he also talks about people. Jesus was carrying out the work of God, and he always put people first. A good example is found in the book of Mark when Jesus told the story about the man that had a withered hand. Now, tradition says that he was a stonemason, and because he could not work, he had to beg for a living. And so he pleaded with Jesus, please heal me. But it was the Sabbath day and the Pharisees were there. And you see, the Pharisees were more concerned about the rules than about need. But Jesus was more concerned about need than about the customs. And so Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day. People meant more to him than customs or the rules. And then purity. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus declared, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And then in John 14, 31, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Remember Judas Iscariot? He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Paul said, Jesus Christ has no sin in him. Pilate, when he examined him, said, I can find no fault in this man. The thief on the cross that was next to him said, this man has done nothing amiss. You see, Jesus reflected the holiness of God. And for us to live like a Christian and to be a member of the family of God, we've got to imitate the holiness of God. Be holy, be pure as he is pure. And then real faith is personal. Now, faith is not a matter of just the head, but it's a matter of the heart. You see, we are to love not just something, but someone. And we ought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as he is the Lord of hosts. And the Bible gives us an example of a man of faith. His name was Abraham. If you remember, Abraham was a man that the Bible said that God called his friend. Now, in all the Bible, there's nobody else that was ever called the friend of God, just Abraham. He was a friend of God. I want us to look briefly at the characteristics of his life that caused God to be able to call him a friend of God. Well, God told Abraham, he said, I want you to leave the Ur of Chaldees. I want you to take your family, separate from your family here, and I want you to go to a country, a land that I'm going to show you. And the Lord didn't tell him where he was going, didn't give him any kind of directions, just pointed him in the right direction. And Abraham went. Now, if you want to be a friend of God, you've got to do what God tells you to do. If he says go, you go. And if you go, he'll provide for you when you get there. That's the good news. God never calls unless he equips and provides. George Mueller, who operated a children's home in England for a number of years, was asked about donations. He said he depended entirely on prayer for their support. One day a friend came to him and said, it looks like a hand-to-mouth proposition to me. Which he said, yes, but it's God's hands in our mouth. That makes the difference. You see, when you put your life in the Lord's hand, he's going to take care of you and provide for you. He'll take care to do what needs to be done in your life. Well, Abraham trusted God, and he found that God was trustworthy. You remember also the story about Abraham, how he got to be called the friend of God was the fact that he hadn't had a son, and God promised him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that he would make of him a great nation, but he had to have an heir, and he didn't have one. And finally, at the time when she couldn't have children anymore, God blessed, sent a miracle their way, and gave them a son. They called his name Isaac. He was the apple of their eye. They watched him grow. And they were proud of him. You know, they just were thrilled to death the fact that God in their old age had blessed them with a son, the heir of promise. Now all the promises of God could be fulfilled when on that day, God said, take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. I will tell you, it broke his heart. I really believe that it just broke his heart, and I don't know if he even told Sarah, not really, what he was going to do. But he didn't disobey God. You know, if it had been us, we might have said, well, Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to do? I mean, we prayed for this boy, and he's the heir from us, and we can't have any more. And Lord, if your promise is going to be fulfilled, I just can't kill this boy. But God told him to go. And if God had not intervened, he would have sacrificed his son because he believed God. He believed that if God allowed that to happen, God would resurrect him. He just believed God would work it all out because God made a promise and he never reneges on his promise. I'm here to tell you this morning that God has promised eternal life to all of those that will be saved and live for him. He won't renege on that promise, will he? He wants everybody to be saved. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when you stop and you think about Abraham, God commanded him to do this terrible thing. But at the last minute, God provided a ram in the thicket. God always provides for the sacrifice. You know, sometimes God wants to see, will we really do what he wants us to do? Will we be obedient? Will we serve him? Will we be faithful? To be called a friend of God, we've got to be faithful to the Lord. A bumper sticker said, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. A more appropriate one would be, God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. But it doesn't really matter what we say or what we think. It's what God says that counts. Then in Genesis chapter 12 through 24, if you'll notice as you read in there, you see all the frequent times. You see all the times that when he would stop, he'd build an altar to the Lord and he would worship God. I'm here to tell you, he was a man that believed in worshiping God. I'm here to tell you that as a child of God this morning, we're just passing through one time. One of these days, we're not going to wake up. One of these days, we're going to slip out into eternity ourselves. I don't know when that's going to be. You don't know when it's going to be, but we know it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I want to be God's friend, don't you? I want to be a friend of God. I want him to be my friend. You know, if he's my friend, I'm going to want to spend time with him and study his word, in praying, coming to church and worshiping him. I'm going to want to spend time with him. You spend time with friends. I remember my good friend Paul Thompson. You know, we didn't get to see one another a whole lot, but we called every week. One of us called the other every week. We kept in contact. He was my friend. And when I went out to see him, when I got word that he was dying, he wasn't going to last much longer, I went out to see him. I spent 2 hours. And we talked and we discussed things that were pertinent. And he said, I'm going before you, but I'll be there waiting on you. I'll be looking for you. That was always his saying. I'm looking for you. He said, I'll be looking for you when you cross those pearly gates and come on the other side. I'll be looking for you. I'm telling you, that's a friend. But I've got a friend like no other, and so do you as a Christian. He is my friend that sticks closer than a brother. You can always depend on him. He'll never let you down. Do you know him as your friend and as your Savior this morning? If you don't, boy, this is a good day. You know, sometimes folks are afraid of crowds, you know, to step out. Well, there's not that many here today because of the weather and all that. But we're here. And I believe God has made this day possible in order for you to have the opportunity that you've got today. Do you want to get right with God? You know, when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you don't know you're going to wake up. When you get in your automobile and go down the highway, you don't know that you're not going to have a wreck and die. You don't know you're going to have a heart attack or a stroke. You don't know. But you know what you do know is that Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be saved. And if you'll come to him, he'll save you. And he'll write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he'll do all of that. He'll do all of that because he loves you. He loves you. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody loves me. He loves me. He's my friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. If you don't know him, the good news, you can know him today if you'll come to him. Let's pray.